We are going to look at the story of Pentecost together. We've kind of been going through this series looking at Jesus's life. Last week we got to the kind of last thing he did physically here on earth when he was ascended into heaven. Mike talked about the ascension. And so today we're looking at the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And there's something Jesus says which strikes me as important. It's in John chapter 14. Before he goes off into heaven, the disciples are a bit confused because he always tells them what's going on in advance, but they still get confused. They say, "Oh, Jesus, why are you going away? You've only just got here. Things are only just getting good. Why are you going?" And Jesus says, "It's actually for your good that I'm going away. It's for your good that I go to the Father because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And that's going to be even more amazing than having me here in person." And so he tells the disciples to go and wait in Jerusalem. And we're going to read it together from Acts chapter 2. We won't read the whole chapter, but we're going to read some good chunks of it together. So if you want to follow along, I'm going to read from Acts chapter 2 from verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked each other, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." I enjoyed in the kids' video, by the way, how they changed being drunk to acting strangely or something like that as a little euphemism. That was good. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people." And Peter goes on with this amazing sermon, which you can read for yourselves, and we don't have time to look in depth at this morning. But he goes on to say, this is the Holy Spirit. This is something God's been promising for a very long time, and it's all possible because of Jesus. All the stuff that Jesus said and did, his death, resurrection, and ascension. God's Spirit has now come to live with his people, and it's all because of Jesus. The signs and the miracles and the wonderful things that they're seeing, stuff being translated into their own languages supernaturally, it's all because of Jesus. And Peter finishes his talk, and in verse 37, we hear how the people responded to what he says. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And it says that 3,000 people were added to their number that day. It's an amazing story. It's probably a relatively familiar story to people who've been coming to charismatic churches for a little while. I hope it is anyway. There's loads of amazing things, and I want to focus on two particular things that I think are helpful for us to reflect on this morning. The fire and the wind. What happens when we experience the fire of the Holy Spirit, and what happens when we experience the wind of the Holy Spirit. And I don't really mean that these are two different things, but I think they're two images that describe to us two different aspects of the work of the Holy Spirit. So we experience the Holy Spirit a bit like a fire, and we experience the Holy Spirit a bit like a wind. So we're going to have a look at those two different things. What seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. There's like a little flame on everyone's head, probably. Fire is quite dramatic. I really wanted to have a fire. I spent a good while Googling epic fire experiments, all of which I decided to be probably too dangerous. So we've got candles. We have also got Sam Parker's amazing Pentecost display, which looks pretty fiery and has windmills. So it fits very well with what we're talking about this morning. Fire's quite dramatic in real life. It draws your attention. It's quite powerful. It can be hard to control. It can be quite dangerous. So when we think of fire, we're thinking of something powerful and almost dangerous and something that grabs our attention, something rather more dramatic than just these candles that I've got here. And you might think of fire as it appears throughout the Old Testament, certainly for all the Jewish people who were there celebrating this Jewish festival of Pentecost. They'd have been thinking about the times that fire showed up in the Old Testament. Often it's a sign of God showing up and doing something powerful and dramatic and amazing and a bit scary. You might think of the pillar of fire that the Israelites were led by night in the desert. You might think of the fire at Mount Sinai as Moses goes up through some clouds into the presence of God to receive the Ten Commandments, and there's fire and smoke around the mountain. It's scary. It's dramatic. It's a sign that God's doing something powerful, good, but powerful. You might think of Mount Carmel. You know that story of Elijah where he goes up on another mountain and calls down fire from heaven as a sign that God's there, that he's real, that he's a God who demands our attention and our worship. So many times that we see fire throughout the Old Testament. So it's no coincidence that the Holy Spirit chooses and God chooses to bring his Holy Spirit with tongues of fire on the disciples' heads. And this time it's not just God meeting with Elijah or Moses on the top of a mountain, nor is God's presence limited to like a temple or a tabernacle or one place. But this time the power and presence of God is resting upon every individual believer. The fire of God is on Peter's head, it's on John's head, it's on Mary's head, it's on Salome's head, and the fire of God can be with you and with me and with each individual Christian. That powerful, wonderful, scary expression of God being at work in the world is no longer something that's scary and far off, but it's something that's made available to each person who trusts in Jesus. I would really like to balance a candle on my head for the rest of this talk to demonstrate this, but I really don't know if that's a good idea, so I'm not going to. But fire is powerful. It represents God's power and God's presence with his people. The other thing about fire is that it's hot. Hopefully that's fairly obvious. And the effect that the fire of the Holy Spirit has, as well as being powerful and being a sign of God's presence, is that there's a deep warmth in the heart of the believers. The following verses in Acts chapter 2 that we didn't read, that we're going to look at, I think, next week or the week after, describe the effects that being filled with the Spirit had on the life of the church. We read about them becoming like a family. There's this deep, powerful love for each other and for the world. It's like they're filled with the Holy Spirit and suddenly they're compelled to spend time together, to do life together, to pray together, to share everything, to give to the needy. And I think that's what the church filled with the Spirit should look like. There should be a fire that demonstrates the power and presence of God, but there's also a fire that like warms our hearts to love each other deeply. That's why it's been great to have, say, families with us here this morning. That's one example of the church being a family with hearts that are warmed by the Holy Spirit to reach out to each other and to the world around us. And I think it's important to say that we have like a new family when we become Christians. Our biological family is no longer our real family in some sense. Our more real family is our church family. And I think it's not to say that our biological families aren't important or that they're not, you know, things that we should prioritize, but I think it's easy for us to get isolated into thinking that our biological family is the main thing and church is like an optional extra that we join in with. But I think when we see the first Christians filled with the Holy Spirit and experiencing the power of the fire of God, they come together as a family in a way that I think is maybe a challenge to us as the church today. And the other thing that ties into this whole speaking in tongues thing. Pentecost is a Jewish festival. It was already a Jewish festival that they were celebrating from Old Testament times. So there's loads of Jews that have come to Jerusalem from all over because they've been spread out. You read that long list of countries that I tried to pronounce all correctly. That's like Jewish people who've been scattered here, there, and everywhere. Africa, Asia, Europe, wherever. They've all been separated. They are a family. The Jewish people are a family. They are Abraham's family. They are Isaac and Jacob's family. They're God's family. They're God's people. But through a whole series of tragic events that unfold throughout the scriptures, they've been torn apart. They've been dispersed throughout the nations. And one of the barriers that gets in the way of them being a family is language. They all speak different languages. And God comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and breaks down that barrier by suddenly saying, hey, you can all understand each other because I'm bringing your family back together. I'm bringing the family of God that's been broken and dispersed and spread out. I'm bringing the family back together. That's one of the takeaways from the gift of tongues in this particular story. So fire is powerful. It's a sign of God's presence. It's a sign of God doing something new. And fire is hot. It warms our hearts to love each other. And I want to talk about wind now. And I've done enough talking, so it's time to do something a bit fun. People enjoyed the fishing game the other week, so we've got some other fun things going on in today's sermon. Keep you entertained on a hot day. You've probably seen this experiment with Diet Coke and Mentos before. I decided the fire experiments were too dangerous, but this experiment I thought would be all right. I don't know if Mike Sims thinks it's all right with his guitar just over there, but, you know, it'll probably go straight up. I want you to imagine... I've done this once before, or maybe twice before in real life, and it's not gone totally crazy, but we'll see. Maybe I shouldn't have worn my nice white shirt today either. Anyway, I want you to imagine that this bottle of Coke is the church, okay? And these Mentos are the Holy Spirit, and I need to put this microphone down and use both hands, so we're just going to see what happens, and then I'll say some more theological things, probably. People seem to have come nearer in excitement, so that's encouraging.
Get as many in as I can. It's a bit of an art.
Right, do you want to do a bit of a countdown from 10?
Right.
10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. That was quite impressive, wasn't it? Can you drink the rest? Maybe at the end. I think it like goes all flat once that happens, so I don't think it's very nice. I don't think it quite got me, but it was pretty close. When the Holy Spirit fills the church is propelled out into the world. They go outside and they tell people what God's doing and what's going on. So we're a little bit like this Coke, and the Mentos are a little bit like the Holy Spirit, in that when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we get propelled out into the world. It's not something that we like plan and think about necessarily. I'm not saying we shouldn't plan or think about it or have an evangelism or a mission strategy, but it's just like an overflow of what God's doing, yeah? The Mentos get in the Coke. The Coke doesn't think, oh yes, it would be a good strategy to throw myself out into the air. That would be a great plan. The Coke just does it. The Coke can't help but explode out into the world. And I think that's a helpful image for us as the church. When we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we should be driven out, compelled to go out into the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. So anyway, that was a bit of fun, really. But there's a serious message in it. And that's the wind of the Holy Spirit. You think about the wind blowing us out into the world. You might know that there's loads of Old Testament ideas of wind and breath and spirit. Those three kind of things are all linked together in biblical thought, wind and breath and spirit. You might think of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, resting over the waters, very much like the tongues of fire resting on the disciples' head. The Holy Spirit rested over the waters at creation. And we've got the breath of God being breathed into Adam when, in Genesis 2, when God creates Adam, he breathes the breath of life into him. We've got God sending a wind to part the Red Sea to help set Israel free. We've got loads of stories where breath and wind in the Old Testament are signs of God bringing life to humans, signs of God's creativity, signs of God setting us free. And similarly, that's what we see through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a way in which God is creating and bringing life and setting us free. And he wants that life and freedom to be shared with the world. It's not something that we just keep inside our little concealed Coke bottle of a church building or a church community. He wants the freedom and life and creativity of the Spirit to spurt out into the world and bring life and goodness to everything around us. Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases, so it is with everyone born of the Spirit. He says those words in John chapter 3 to Nicodemus, and he's saying, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, who knows where you're going to go? Like, who knows what your life's going to be like when God's power is working within you? You're going to get sent out into the world, and stuff's going to happen. And that's what we see on the day of Pentecost, and that's actually what we will see as we go through some more of the book of Acts over the coming weeks. We'll see that the disciples are driven out into different places. They have dreams when God sends them to particular people and particular places and visions, and you just see the way God is guiding their lives and the Holy Spirit is leading them to go into different places. And they're doing exactly what Jesus did. You might think of Jesus being driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. You might think of Jesus being eventually driven to Jerusalem where he goes to his death. The work of the Holy Spirit is powerful and wonderful. It doesn't always have good physical consequences for the people who follow the Spirit. So there's a challenge in there for us as well. But the disciples are following in the footsteps of Jesus. And you and I as Christians today, we're called to be filled with the Holy Spirit, driven out into the world by the power of the Spirit, and to follow and go where he calls us and to do whatever he calls us to do. I want to tell a story, which is, I'm partly telling it because it doesn't actually reflect that well on me. The other day, I was going to see, I have like a spiritual director, like a guy who I go and see every now and then to like talk about my life and pray with, and he's very wise and helpful. And I was on my way to see him, and I was thinking about what to talk about. And I ended up praying to God about it. And for some reason, I prayed and asked God. I was thinking a lot about my money and all my stuff that I have as a rich Western person. And I was praying, God, would you help me to use my money to honor you? I want to be more generous, and I feel like maybe I'm not being, and I just prayed that prayer while I was traveling. And I needed to get some petrol, so I stopped at a petrol station and got my petrol. I was on my motorbike, and I went in to pay for my petrol, and there was this guy there, and he was clearly a little bit worked up because his phone or his card or something wasn't working. They couldn't take his payment. And I was like, oh, I just prayed that I could be generous with my money. So I did what any good Christian pastor would do and paid for my petrol and went back to my motorbike to think about it for a bit more. So I went back to my motorbike to see if he could get it sorted out, but he was still there for a while, and I thought, okay, I better go in and do something. Didn't want to look like an absolute psycho by walking right up to him, so I picked up a drink and went back to the till to look like a normal person, you know, like I was just going in to buy a drink, and I was like, oh, mate, I'm just buying this. Can I pay for your petrol? And he was like, oh, no, don't worry about it. And eventually I persuaded him to let me pay for his petrol. And I texted him later and said, you know, oh, well, anyway, we ended up exchanging numbers or something because he was going to pay me back later or whatever. I ended up texting him saying, oh, I was praying today that God would, help me be more generous with my money. And then you were there and needed some help with money. So anyway, there you go. It's a gift from God. And that's the end of the story. There's no like super happy ending as far as I'm aware of where he's come to church and come to faith. I'd love that there was a moment in that where he was cut to the heart, like those believers on the first day of Pentecost. And he says, what should I do? And I say, repent and be baptized. And I baptize him there in my milkshake that I bought from the petrol station. That ending of the story, as far as I'm aware, hasn't happened. Maybe he's been to church or got right with Jesus by himself. I don't know. But I tell it because when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, sometimes God makes us do scary stuff. I'm a slightly awkward, introverted British person. I don't like going up to random people and offering to pay for their petrol. I didn't want to do it. I thought about it for a while, and eventually I felt compelled to do it, and like maybe God was saying I should do it. So I did it and tried to be obedient, and I think that was a good thing to do. It's good to do it, even if we don't get the response from people that we want. The response from people is really between them and God. It's not our job to convert people, but it is our job to be faithful and share Jesus and share something of the love that we have with God. And it's up to them and God to sort the rest of it out. So the wind of God's Spirit compels us to go out into the world and to do things that might be a bit scary. We're following in the footsteps of Jesus, who ultimately ended up giving his life for us. We'll see toward the end of Acts that, or not even towards the end, only in a few chapters in, we're going to see the disciples giving up their lives, as Jesus did, laying down their lives for their faith. But when we get filled with the Holy Spirit, that's what happens. We're driven out into the world. It's not because of a strategy or a plan necessarily, but we're just pushed out into the world. Like, we can't help sharing who Jesus is. And what happens on Pentecost is people do come to faith. 3,000 people, they just say, Peter, what should we do? He says, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 people do. I got excited on Easter Sunday when 3 people responded to a call to become a Christian. There were 3,000, and there have been thousands and billions more people since who have received the Holy Spirit and given their lives to Jesus. And that's what happens. So we're going to respond. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit, and we need the wind of the Holy Spirit. We need the power and presence of God that we see in this image of fire. We need God to warm our hearts towards each other, to stir us to love and to action and to do life together. And we need the wind of the Spirit to blow us out into the world. We need both those things. Maybe there's one in particular that you think this morning, oh, I need more of that. Maybe you're like, well, I'm always out in the world and I've got loads of opportunities, but actually the thing I really need today is a sense of the warmth and the power and the presence of God showing up in my life. So we're going to spend some time waiting and asking God to show up by his Holy Spirit in power in a minute. But maybe you feel like you get loads of that. Maybe you were here at the Pentecost prayer evening last night and you've been praying and you're totally on fire and you're saying, well, God, where are you blowing me out to? Where's the wind of the Holy Spirit taking me this week or this month or this year or for the rest of my life? Maybe you want to pray some big prayers asking God where he wants to blow you out into the world and use you for his glory. We need both those things, and a church that gets too fixated on being pushed out into the world and doesn't spend time with the presence and power of God might not be that useful. And likewise, if we spend all our time experiencing the presence and power of God, but we stay in our little Coke bottle and we don't get spewed out into the world, that's not very useful either. We need the fire and we need the wind. So I'm going to invite the musicians to come up. We're going to spend some time worshiping. But before we do, we're just going to spend some time in silence and we're just going to wait for the Holy Spirit. I can talk all I want about this amazing story. I can say lots of things to you about what should happen. But ultimately, like, we need God to just come and work in our lives. I can't make that happen. We just stand and say, God, we're dependent on you. We're waiting for you, like those first disciples waited for the Holy Spirit to come. So can I invite you, if you're able to, you might like to stand. You might like to just put your hands out in front of you as a kind of sign of receiving a gift. There's one place in Luke's gospel where Jesus says, which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a scorpion? Or something like that. And he says, you guys, even though you're evil compared to God, you know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more does your Father in heaven love to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? How much does the Father love to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So ask God to send the Holy Spirit afresh on you this morning. We're just going to spend some time quietly and just ask the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh. Lord, thank you for this story. Thank you for your power and your presence in the fire of your Holy Spirit on that day of Pentecost with the disciples. Thank you for the wind of your Spirit driving them out into the world to tell people about you. Lord, we need your power. We need your fire and we need your wind. And we're nothing without you. So we pray for a fresh anointing and a fresh filling on each person here. Lord, I want to pray for anyone this morning who's not received the Holy Spirit, who's not been filled with the Holy Spirit before. Lord, I pray that you would meet with them. I pray for anyone who feels a bit scared or worried about it. Lord, I pray for your peace in those people's hearts. I pray for those of us who feel like maybe we've just been going through the motions for a while and we just need a fresh fire, a fresh sense of God's power and presence with us. Lord, I pray that you provide that for us this morning. So let's just wait for a minute or two before we sing or use words. Let's just wait in the stillness. And if you want to say anything, just say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, fill me.